I want you to take your Bible and turn to John's Gospel. John's Gospel. Now, if you've read the New Testament, you know that the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, are different portraits of the life of Jesus, and they all have different audiences. For example, when you read the Gospel of Matthew, it becomes very obvious that Matthew is pointing his material toward a Jewish audience. And that's why you have the genealogy at the beginning, proving that Jesus is qualified to be Israel's Messiah. And when you read the Gospel of Matthew, the most commonly repeated refrain is, in order that it might be fulfilled. And so Jesus will do something, and Matthew will comment, Jesus did this in order that it might be fulfilled. And then he'll quote an Old Testament passage as a way of showing that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of David. And that's why Matthew's gospel is often called the Lion's Gospel, because it presents Jesus as the Lion of the tribe of Judah. Well, when you read Mark's gospel, there's no genealogy. Mark's gospel is the briefest of all the gospels, probably the first gospel ever written, and it becomes obvious to a student of the Bible that Mark's audience is a Roman audience. And the Romans didn't care anything about pedigree. They're like most of us Texans. We don't know anything about our family tree. I know there are people swinging from most of the branches of my family tree. But a lot of us are not concerned about pedigree and who begat who and all those kind of things. Well, the Romans weren't concerned about that. Listen, the Romans were men of action. They wanted action. And so when Mark describes the ministry of Jesus, he describes Jesus as a man of action, and he uses the word immediately. So Jesus cast out a demon, and then immediately he heals the sick, and then immediately he performs some kind of a miracle, all in order to say to the Romans, Jesus is a man of action. When you read Luke's gospel, Luke was the only Gentile writer in the New Testament. Luke was a man of science. He was a well-educated man, a physician. When you read Luke's gospel in the original New Testament or in the Greek language, you see that his syntax, his vocabulary is significantly of a higher kind of form. His syntax is more beautiful. He has more elegance in the way that he writes his material. And Luke uses the phrase "son of man." Do you know why? Because all of the Greek philosophers, Socrates and Aristotle and Plato, were looking for the ultimate man. They were looking for the apex of humanity, the pinnacle of humanity. This is what the philosophers were searching for. And so what Luke does is to present Jesus as the height, the apex, the personification of all that humanity was meant to be. He is the Son of Man. But when you come to John's gospel, you come to an altogether different kind of story indeed, because John is not content to say that Jesus is the King of the Jews, although he is. He's not content to say that he is a man of action, although Jesus is a man of action, or that he is the apex and personification and embodiment of humanity, although he's certainly that. John goes way back before Adam. John goes to the unbegun beginning, before there was anything else, when there was only God. John says in chapter 1, verse 1, in that beginning, in the unbegun beginning. You know, if you read the Bible, you see there are three beginnings in the Bible. There's the beginning of creation in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. There's the beginning of the gospel in Mark chapter 1, verse 1. But when John says in the beginning, he's talking about the unbegun beginning. He's talking about the time before time when only God existed. He says, in the beginning was the Word. Do you see that in your Bible? The word Word. You know, that is a Greek word, logos. And we get our word logic or logistics from the word logos. And logos is not a word that John came up with. Watch this. Logos was a word that was very common to his Greco-Roman audience. As a matter of fact, logos was a word that was coined by Socrates. You remember the great Greek philosopher Socrates and his student Plato? here's what happened. The Greeks believed that there were many gods. Matter of fact, if you've ever seen that Disney film, Hercules, you ever seen that? The gods all lived in their mythology up on top of Mount Olympus, and there was Zeus and Bacchus and Apollos and Aphrodite and all the gods that men had created in their own image. Men loved war, so they created a god of war. They loved frivolity, so they created a god of frivolity. They loved power, so they created a god of power. All of these gods were made in the images of men. Well, Socrates began to think about that. All this pantheon of gods, polytheism, like they have in India. I was in India for 5 weeks. In 5 weeks, we saw over 10,000 Muslims and Hindus all come to know Jesus Christ. And in India, they have 377 million gods. And the Greeks didn't have that many, but they had a great pantheon of gods. Well, Socrates began to think about that. And he said, you know what? The more he thought about it, he said, there's a Greek word for that. Baloney. Amen. He said, there aren't all these different gods. He said, there's only one God. Now, he didn't believe that you could know that God in a personal way. I want you to listen to me. But he did believe that there was one God. He became a monotheist. And he said, there's only one God, and that one God is pure mind. And that one God who is pure mind holds all of reality together. And guess what Socrates and then Plato and all the other Greek philosophers began to call that one God? They began to call him the Logos. And so John, in order to contextualize the gospel, like I do when I travel all over the world, I have to find a way to put the cookies on the bottom shelf, to contextualize the gospel. I was in Ghana a number of years ago, and I was way up north where 85% of the population is Muslim and 10% of the population is animist, and you have to go, and only 5% any kind of Christian, Catholic, Protestant all together. And anytime you go into a village, you have to go first to the chief and get permission to be able to preach to the people. And so I went in and met with the chief, and we were talking. I said, let me ask you a question. I said, chief, what do you believe about God? And he said, oh, we believe in God. He said, we believe that there is a great creator. They called him Yahweh. We believe there's a great creator. And then he had a sad look on his face, and he said, but we can't get to him. He said, the only way we can get to the creator is through intermediaries, much like animistic religion among Native American people here in our country, my ancestry. He said, we believe that the departed spirits of our ancestors are still here with us, and in order to get to the Creator, we have to go through the ancestors, and so the ancestors are down at the river and in groves of trees, sacred spaces, and piles of rocks that our forefathers have gone and made sacrifices, and so he said, we have to go make a sacrifice. And he said, sometimes we'll sacrifice an egg so that our wife will be able to have a child, or our business will prosper, or if we need some big favor from Yahweh through the ancestors, we'll sacrifice a goat or a chicken. And then he said, and our forefathers would sacrifice a baby. And he said, because we believe there's nothing more powerful than blood. And he said, the most powerful kind of blood is human blood. And the most powerful human blood is innocent human blood. And so for generations, our forefathers have gone to piles of rocks and groves of trees and down by a sacred stream, and they have made sacrifices of blood in order to get to the Creator through the ancestors. And that's what we believe about God. And I said, you know what? Can I tell you the rest of the story? And he said, yes. And I said, there is a great eternal God. There is a creator. There is an eternal mind that holds all of reality together. And we cannot get to him, although he has created us in his image and he loves us and he has a wonderful plan for us. But we cannot get to him because we have all sinned and we've all broken his law. And so there's only one way to get to him, and it is through an ancestor, and it is through sacrifice. But the good news is God has provided the ancestor, and God sent his only son, who John is calling the Word. In the beginning, in the unbegun beginning, before there was anything else, John says, there was the Word, there was the Logos, and the Logos, look at this, was with. You see it in your Bible? It says the Logos was with God. And that's an interesting word in the Greek New Testament. It's the word pros. It really shouldn't be translated with. The word pros is the root word of the Greek word prosopon. And prosopon means face. Here's what John is saying, that the eternal mind that holds all of reality together was face to face with God. Now that means that there is a distinction between these two persons. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was face to face, able to look God in the eye. It's a term of equality. And the Word was face to face with God, and the Word, in fact, say it, was God. You know what John is saying? That God is complex, that God, and the Christian tradition has said that God is three in one, that God is Father, say it with me, and God is Son, and God is Holy Spirit. And the Father is not the Son, and the Son is not the Spirit, and the Spirit is not the Father, but the Father is God, and the Son is God, and the Spirit is God, and these three are one. You say, Scott, I don't understand that. Well, there's a lot of things I don't understand. I don't understand how black cows eat green grass and have white milk, amen? But I like milk. I don't understand how you can just go and flip on a switch and all. I don't understand electricity, but I'm not going to sit in the dark because I don't understand how it works, and I don't understand my wife, but we've been married 32 years, and we got 4 kids and 2 grandkids, amen? And I don't understand God. Listen to me, university student. I can't take God, put him in a test tube, shake him up, put him under a microscope for you to look at. I know God as he has revealed himself to me. Amen. There's one God. I was with a Muslim friend of mine that I love Muslims. I don't want to blow Muslims up. I don't want to kill them. I don't want to send them home. I want to see them come to know Jesus. Amen. And I was sitting at Starbucks with a Muslim friend of mine, and I was at Starbucks having my Christian crack, amen. I go there every day. And he was drinking coffee. He's not supposed to. Wasn't a very good Muslim. But we were talking, drinking coffee. And after a while, he looked at me and he said, you know what? He said, you're a heathen. He said, you're a heathen. And I said, what do you mean? He said, well, you're a polytheist. He said, you believe in 3 gods. And I said, no, we believe in 1 God. And he said, well, let me ask you a question. He said, do you believe that the Father is God? And I said, well, yeah, we're taught to pray, our Father who art in heaven. He said, do you believe that Jesus is God? And I said, well, John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Verse number 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So yes, Jesus said, I am. He used the tetragrammaton, the name of God, I am. You remember when Moses met God in a burning bush, and God said, go tell Pharaoh to let my people go. And Moses said, well, he's going to ask me what my God's name is. What am I going to tell him? And God said, tell him, say it, I am. And you know what Jesus said? He used that same term. He said, I am the bread of life. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He said, I am the good shepherd. He said, I am the resurrection and the life. And in John chapter 8, he said, before Abraham was, say it, church, I am. Jesus is God. Amen. And he said, do you believe the Holy Spirit is God? And I said, well, yes. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16, the Bible says our body is the temple of God. But 1 Corinthians 6, 18, the Bible says our body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is God. He's the giver of life. And he said, well, 1 + 1 + 1 = 3. And I said, yeah, dude, but 1 × 1 × 1 × 1 = 1. I mean, it's not arithmetic. It's an eternal bond of relationships. Amen. And here's the problem. Listen to me. Praise God. We can't get to God. We can't get to God. You say, well, I'm a member of a church. The devil goes to church every Sunday. He's here right now. He's here distracting you, right? He's here telling you, you know what, this is fanatical. And I had a lady ask me not long ago, I was trying to talk to her about Jesus. She said, what are you, some kind of religious nut? I said, I might be, but I'm screwed onto the right bolt, amen? I mean, I've met Jesus. He changed my life. The devil's talking to some of you right now. He goes to church. I could spit in hell right now and hit a Baptist right on the head. Hell's going to be full of Methodists and non-denominational and Lutherans and Catholics and Episcopalians and Presbyterians, because it's not the church of Christ that saves you. It's the Christ of the church that saves you. And try as we might, we're just like those animists in Africa. We can't get to God. There's nothing we can do. You can't get baptized enough times, join the right church, light candles, count beads, pray prayer. There is nothing you can do on your own to get to God. You know there is a God. The heavens declare the glory of God. I mean, it doesn't take a genius to look around and see the precision and all of the fine-tuning of the universe and come to the conclusion that there must be an intelligent designer. Somebody had to make all this. If there's a building, there has to be an architect. If there's an automobile, there had to be an engineer. If there's a watch, there had to be a watchmaker. And if there's a universe with intricacy and precision and design and detail and predictability, a universe, then there must be a creator. Amen. You're not here by accident. You know in your heart there must be a God. You're not the result of some green blob of slime that with no design and no purpose came out of the water and grew an arm, a leg, a tail and said, what's up? I mean, that's not how you got here. Some people believe something like, once I was a tadpole swimming a brook, and then I was a bullfrog with a brand new look, and then I was a monkey swinging through the trees, and now I'm a doctor with a PhD. But you know better than that. There's a God, but you can't get to him. You can try religion. You know that he's real because your own conscience, your own sense, listen, your own sense of right and wrong, where did that come from? You know there's a God. And you see the lives of people, maybe your wife or your parents, and you see the dramatic change. I once said I don't believe in God because I wasn't raised in the church. Teenager, if you got a mom and dad who got you up this morning and said, get dressed, it's time to go to church, and you didn't even want to come, but you have a mom and dad who loved you enough to bring you, you ought to thank God for your mom and dad, because I didn't have that. My mom was 15 years old when she got pregnant with me. My dad was a teenager. Neither one of them knew God. Both my maternal and paternal grandparents were alcoholics. And back in those days, if you got your girlfriend pregnant, like my dad was 18, my mom was 15, you had to get married in the little town where I grew up in. And so my parents got married, but they didn't know God. They didn't have a foundation upon which to build a lasting marriage, because sex is not love. And they didn't know what love is because they didn't know God. And so as I grew up, both of my parents, my dad a truck driver, gone all the time, and my mom started running a bar down on East Scott Street in Wichita Falls, and after a while, she didn't just sell the drinks to the men, she started selling herself to the men, and my parents became serial adulterers, and when I was 7 years old, I came home from school, stood between my mom and dad, dodging flying pots and pans and flying ashtrays and flying cuss words, and my parents said, we're going to get a divorce. They threw in the towel on their marriage, and something died on the inside of me that day. You know what I'm talking about. I became a very angry little boy. I started getting in trouble at school all the time, spent most of the time second, third, fourth, fifth grade out in the hallway, and then somebody introduced me to alcohol. They popped a top and said, you'll like this, and I did. 2 years later, I was a teenage alcoholic. When I was 12, 13 years old, somebody introduced me to the gateway drug, marijuana, and I began to smoke dope, and then I started using harder drugs and harder drugs until by the time I was 17 years old, I was a teenage alcoholic and a drug addict, and I was empty on the inside. Oh, I look good because I was an athlete and I'd strut up and down the halls of my high school with a college football scholarship to play at Abilene Christian University. And I'd strut up and down the halls like I had the world by the tail. But on the inside, I was dead. My life was like a soap opera. I mean, as the world turned, I was one of the young and the restless, who was in a constant search for tomorrow, until one day the guiding light took me by the hand, led me through the secret storm, and promised me I could live with him in another world and be part of all my children. Amen. I mean, God changed my life. I wanted to know God, but I was empty on the inside, until three teenage girls in a geometry classroom, 8 o'clock in the morning my senior year. I was already high. I got high on the way to school every day. My buddy and I, Ricky Pinion, and I'd sleep through the first two or three classes. The coaches said, just leave him alone, man. We need him on Friday night. And so I was high and asleep, and a girl named Kelly Crossan. She had big, beautiful blue eyes and blonde hair. It's as real as if it happened this morning. Let me ask you a question. Are you saved or are you just playing games? Is Jesus all around you or is he really in you? Do you really know Jesus? Or are you just a church person in Lubbock, Texas? Kelly reached across the aisle, big, beautiful blue eyes, weeping, 8 o'clock in the morning, tears rolling down her cheeks. She woke me up and said, Scott, Jesus loves you. I'd never heard that. I grew up in Wichita Falls. The only thing we got more than barbecue stands and beer joints is Baptist churches. I live 6 blocks from a Baptist church in the dog patch in Wichita Falls. As far as I know, nobody from that Baptist church ever came and knocked on our little shotgun house on that screen door and said to my teenage mama, hey, why don't you come to church and why don't you bring your little boy? And I think your life could be different. Nobody. When's the last time you witnessed to anybody about Christ? About half you in this room are backslidden. You never talked to anybody about Jesus. You never witnessed. The world is hurting. Listen, the world is dying before our very eye. We just come to church. Some of our churches are nothing more than a steeple club, a country club with a steeple on top. There's no burden. There's no passion. Service starts at 11 o'clock sharp and ends at 12 o'clock dull, while the whole world around us is going to, is anybody hearing me this morning? And at 8 o'clock in the morning, Kelly reached across, woke me up, and with tears said, Scott, Jesus loves you. And another girl named Angela Allen, her name now is Angela Allen Paxton. She's a state senator. Her husband, Ken, is our attorney general. We're friends to this day. And she said, Jesus died for you on the cross and rose from the dead. And another girl named Debbie Malone said, we've all been praying for you. You know what I did? I was so full of pride, just like some of you in this room. Your pride is going to send you straight to hell. Because you're more concerned about what people think than what God knows. And I was so full of pride. I stood up, said, I don't need any of that. That's for weaklings and losers. And I took God's name in vain and said, I don't even believe in God. But as the words were coming out of my mouth, the Spirit of God was convicting my heart. And later on that day in the hallway, Kelly found me, stuck her little finger in my big face and said, you're the biggest phony in this high school. She said, I'm going to pray for you every day until God changes your life. And then she just turned around and walked off. And a month later, in a discotheque in Arlington, Texas, in the midst of committing a felony, two Arlington police officers who've been looking for me for a while caught up with me. They pulled out revolvers, stuck them in my face, said, put your hands in the air, arrested me. I was later transferred to Tarrant County Jail cell in Fort Worth, booked on a felony. They said, you're going to spend 5 years in the penitentiary because of your crime. And on my knees before God, on my knees before God, I said, oh, God, I don't know you, but I want to know you. And if what Kelly and Angela and Debbie told me is true, if you really love me and you love me so much that when I could not get to you, you came to me. That's what Christmas is. It is God coming to us in the person of Jesus. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was face to face with God. And in fact, the Word was God, and the Word became flesh. The Word, God, stepped down the starry steps of eternity into time and wrapped up His deity in flesh. And the creating one became the cradled one, and that infant was at the same time the infinite God. God came on a rescue mission. Look, the ancestor has come. Amen. And instead of the blood of a bull or a goat or a chicken or an egg, Jesus spilled His own blood on the cross. That's what the cross is all about. When Jesus went to the cross and they ripped His beard out by the roots and they spit in His face and they disfigured Him with their big fists and they put a crown of thorns on His head and drove nails through His hands and feet and raised the cross up high in the air and dropped it in a huge hole in the ground. And when the bottom of the cross hit the bottom of that hole, all His bones came out of joint. And there He is. Merry Christmas. You know, the real Christmas tree is not the one at your house with the little lights. And the real Christmas tree is the cross, where Jesus hung suspended between heaven and earth as though rejected by both, covered with spit and sweat and dirt and blood. And do you know what else covered Jesus that day? Every dirty, rotten, stinking sin I've ever committed. All of my sin. It was my rebellion that formed the spit that flew in His face and your adultery that formed the nails that went through His hands and feet. It was our sin that put Jesus on the cross, and the one who knew no sin became sin for us so that we could be made right with God. Amen. Come on, somebody. They took Him down off the cross and they put Him in a hole in the ground. You ever thought about this? When Jesus was born, His mama wrapped Him up in cloth and put Him in a borrowed feeding station. They called it a manger in the grotto in that cave outside of Bethlehem. And when Jesus died, I'm sure His mama and Mary and some of the other ladies were there, and they wrapped up His body in those same kinds of swaddling clothes, and they put His body in a cave. It was a borrowed tomb. Somebody said that Jesus borrowed it because He knew He wasn't going to need it long. Amen. And so 3 days later, somebody came to anoint and embalm His body with spices. Mary, the former prostitute, like my mom, who Jesus set free like He set my mama free, came to anoint and embalm Jesus' body with spices. And when she got to the tomb, the stone had been rolled away. And Jesus is not a man who lived and then died. He's a man who died and now He lives. Amen. I mean, come on, church. Jesus is alive. He's alive. He's alive. And He, our ancestor, shed His blood so that we could really know God. 40 years ago, I walked into a jail cell, one person. And when I walked out of that jail cell, I was a brand new person because of the power of Jesus Christ. You know, Jesus is who the whole world is really looking for. If you're an astronomer, He's the bright and morning star. If you're an architect, He's the chief cornerstone. If you're a baker, He's the bread come down from heaven. If you're a carpenter, He's the door. If you're a doctor, He's the great physician. If you're an electrician, He's the light of the world. If you're a farmer, He's the Lord of the harvest. If you're a geologist, He's the rock of ages. If you're a horticulturist, He's the rose of Sharon and the lily of the valley. If you're a jeweler, He's the pearl of great price. If you're a king, He's the King of kings and the Lord of lords. If you're a lawyer, He's our advocate with the Father. If you're a mortician, He's the resurrection and the life. If you're a nutritionist, unless you eat His flesh and drink His blood, you have no life in you. If you're an optometrist, He made a blind man see. If you're a philosopher, He is wisdom personified. If you are a psychologist, He is the wonderful counselor. If you are a student, He's the truth. If you're a traveler, He's the way. He's Jesus. He's Jesus. He's Jesus. He's what the whole world needs. And listen to me. You're watching by line. He's what you're looking for. Every time you take a drink of that bottle and you suck that bottle till the bottle's empty and you're more empty than the bottle is, you're looking for Jesus. Every time you think, if I can get a better job, if I can make a little bit more money, if I can get a new husband, a new wife, I wish I had different parents. I can't wait till I graduate and I can get away from here. And you're searching for something. You know what you're looking for? God. And the good news is, not religion, God. And the good news is, He has come in the person of Jesus. I'd like every person in this room, very quietly and very reverently, all over this room, I'm going to ask that every head be bowed and that every eye be closed, and I'm going to ask that no one move around unless it's a medical emergency. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed, and I want to ask you a question. How many in this room can say with a clear conscience, Scott, I know I'm saved. I remember the day and the time and the place where I repented of my sin and I trusted Christ as my Savior. My life's never been the same. I hadn't been perfect, but I've never been the same. I love Jesus with all my heart. Everybody that knows me knows that I love the Lord. I can't shut up about it. Jesus has changed my life and I love Him, and I'm as sure for heaven as if I'd already been there a million years. Is that your testimony? I am saved to the bone. If that's you, would you just put a hand up in the air all over this room? Matter of fact, listen, if that's you, you ought to put both hands up in the air and say this out loud. Thank you, Jesus. Come on, right now, all over this room. Thank you, Lord. Woo! Thank you, Lord. You remember where you were when Jesus came to your rescue? Some of you were like me. You were locked up, or you should have been. You just didn't get caught. You were empty on a highway to hell. And then Jesus came. You've never been the same. You ought to thank God right now. Some of you are on your third marriage. It was about to fall apart. You didn't know what to do. And then you met Jesus and He changed you. Some of you were like my wife. I was 17 years old. My mama was a prostitute. I got saved in a jail, booked on a felony. My wife was 7. Her daddy was a Baptist preacher. She got saved at a revival meeting at her daddy's church. But you know what? It took the same blood of Jesus to save us both. So whether you were 7 or 17 or 77, like a lady that got saved not long ago, she was 86 years old. Her daughter brought her to church to hear me share the gospel. She said, I've been praying for my mama for 50 years and I almost gave up. You know who the first person down the aisle was that morning? It was her 86-year-old mama. You know what she did that night? She got baptized in the crusade. And her daughter said, my mama's never been the same. Never been. So if you got a testimony, you ought to thank God. Amen. Come on, church. Just say, thank you, Jesus. And then I want to ask you Christians a question. How many of you have a lost friend? They don't even know what Christmas is about. They're going to drink themselves till they pass out celebrating Christmas. They don't even know the reason for the season is Jesus. How many of you have a friend, a family member, a coworker, a classmate, a teammate, a next door neighbor that's lost and your heart is burdened for them? Can I see the hand of every burdened-hearted Christian this morning? Raise your hand all over this place. I have a friend, somebody that I love. Now, here's what I want you to do. I want you to get up out of your seat right now and come find a place you can kneel across the front. Let's turn this into an old-fashioned altar like we used to have in our churches and like we better get back to. I want you to come find a place you can kneel and maybe weep over somebody's soul. And you know what? That person might be watching over the internet, or they might be sitting next to you. That's okay. Get up and come and just kneel and just cry out to God. God, save my wife. God, save my husband. God, save my fiance. God, save my boyfriend. God, save my teammate. God, save that coworker. Just come on. You know why I'm here right now? There were 3 girls that wept over me. They got a burden for me. I've been all over the world. I've seen 500,000 people come to Christ. And it all started because 3 high school girls got a burden for my soul. And you might be praying for somebody in this room that needs God. Now, I want to talk to you straight up. I'm from Wichita Falls. I'm a West Texas guy. So I want to talk to West Texas guy. You're here and you don't know God. We had a man come this morning to give his life to Christ. He said, I've been coming to the church for a long time, but Jesus was in my head and not in my heart. Is that you? Somebody's praying for you. You know you need the Lord. You're a heartbeat away from hell. What's keeping you from Jesus? Is it your pride? Man, swallow your pride. What is it that's keeping you from Jesus? Do you think you have a lot of more time? Listen, I buried a 48-year-old friend of mine, got COVID, and within 2 weeks he was dead. And you never know. You never know. And I want to pray with everyone and for everyone in this building and watching online. You do not know for sure that you know Christ. Young person, I'm talking to you. You've been raised in the church, but you don't know God. If you were raised in a garage, that wouldn't make you a car. You can be raised in church and not really know Jesus. You have to personally receive Christ. And I want to give you a chance to do that. People are weeping. They're crying out to God. They're praying for you. Somebody next to you is praying for you. And I want to give you a chance to open up your heart and just say, Jesus, I want to make room for you in my heart at Christmas. I don't want to be like the guy who ran the motel and said, I'm sorry, we don't have any room for Jesus. Make room in your heart for Jesus. And I'm going to voice a prayer, and I'm going to ask every person in this room who does not know Christ, I'm going to ask you just to invite Jesus into your life. Now, you're not saved by repeating a prayer. You're saved by Jesus. But when you pray, you're talking to Jesus. So let's don't make it complicated. The Bible says whoever will call on the name of the Lord, the Bible says we believe in our heart, but we confess it with our mouth. You say, well, I don't know how to pray. Well, that's okay. I'll help you. Matter of fact, we'll all help you, because I want everyone in the room to pray this prayer. The sound of your voice will encourage somebody next to you. Somebody needs to pray this for the very first time and mean it, or for the first time in a long time. You need to come back to God. And those of you who are watching by the internet, you pray. We're praying for you too. Are you ready? All of us together, somebody for the first time. Let's all pray out loud. Say, Jesus. Say it like you mean it. Jesus, thank you for loving me, for leaving heaven and coming to this earth, and being born in a stable, and living a perfect life, and going to the cross. Thank you for dying in my place so that I could be forgiven. And Jesus, I believe you're alive, that you rose from the dead. I don't understand it all, but I know it's true in my heart. And the best I know how, I turn from my sin and I give you my life. From this day on, I want to follow you. I want to live for you. Help me never to be ashamed of you. And I really mean it. Thank you, Jesus, for loving me. I pray it in your name.